versions out there, but
that was a good song.
It's a good old song. It's a good old song. We'll continue our study over in Romans. We got started last week on verse 9. And again, Paul here is, I don't know if the word's contrasting, in some senses it is, but he's speaking of God's dealings and God's dealings with the Gentiles and with the Jews. He's speaking of righteousness, that righteousness which is of the law that the Jews pursued after, and what was in fact, as Paul points out, a self-righteousness that could never be attained, and the righteousness of God which is in the person of Jesus Christ. And in particular, as we come to this section and all this in the context, because he returns back to the thought, and he never gets too far from the thoughts of God's dealing with Israel and the Gentiles in this section, but specifically the matters of, as we were looking at last week, of confession and possession. Confession with the mouth and possession in the heart, if you will. The relationship between confession and faith, which proceeds from the heart. And again, these verses are sometimes just taken out of context and, you know, simplified and made to mean some things quite contrary to what they mean. Because if we take this one verse out of context, you could almost think that, well, confessing with the mouth comes before you believe in the heart. Well, it's quite clear as we study through this passage that's just the opposite. You know, the one has to proceed from the other. It only makes sense. And even if it didn't make sense, it's what's recorded in God's Word and it's what is. Well, let's look again at verse 9 where Paul says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Again, these are wonderful verses, and as I pointed out, they're sometimes compose a part of the Arminians-Romans road that exalts the decisions of man, like that fellow I was discussing things with this week over the internet, the will of man and free will and the exaltation of those things, rather than glorying in God's eternal decrees and in the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ. But here Paul sets forth, as really he does throughout the book of Romans, the foundation of the Christian faith. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now this is the outward working of the inward work of God. It's the outward manifestation of the inward work of God. And as I pointed out last week, it's important to keep in mind, a confession is a statement of faith. And so the faith has to precede that. A confession is a setting forth of something that is firmly and sincerely believed. It's not simply a repetition of words. It's not, you know, pray this after me, say this, say that. But the confession requires the possession, that which is already within the heart. And the confession here that Paul speaks of, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, literally, that Jesus is Lord. And again, this is something that is foundational to our faith, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is, in fact, Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah God, and it's interesting study in the Old Testament. There's never enough time to do everything we would like to, but you can go back and you can look at what are called the theophanies, the pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord throughout the Old Testament. And he's identified there as Jehovah. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is Jehovah. And again, that set the Christians apart from all the others. And that's what our Baptist forefathers, the early Christians, died for that faith with those words on their lips. I pointed out last week as we looked at the confession of Thomas as he saw the Lord in his post-resurrection appearance. In John 20 and verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God. In the early days, Christians were expected to say, Caesar is Lord. Or the state, if you will, is the Lord. It's developed over the years. And I think we need to be watchful as the same sort of phenomena seems to approach in this day, the exaltation of the state and the representatives of the state and the sort of things that Brother Dale was pointing out. You know, the Almighty's identifying that with our temporal leaders, the all-powerful. Now, Jesus is Lord. And again, this confession is one that's made with the mouth proceeding from the heart. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, having believed in thine heart. This, again, as I said, is the foundation of the faith, and it overturns the ideas of, you know, second chances and the ideas of this conditional time salvation and all these other things. It's quite clear throughout Scripture. The Lord said, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The Lord said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It will be manifest in folks' lives as they're brought to embrace their Savior. Again, this idea that whether it's in conditional time salvation or some of the Jehovah Witnesses have, well, you get another chance, and then if you don't take it, you get annihilated and all these. Listen, folks, everybody's going to confess. Everybody! It's going to happen. As we saw the passage over there in Philippians, about time where we finished up last week, I think, in Philippians 2 and verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that time's coming. But His sheep are brought to embrace Him in this life, to make that confession that Jesus is Lord, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This confession believes on a heart possession, a heart belief. And Paul makes this relationship abundantly clear, we'll see in the verses that follow, but even this verse understood is that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, having believed in thy heart. Again, a confession is something, is a statement of something that's firmly believed. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, having believed in thy heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The core of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. We are nothing. Here's what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. He says, Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? Something empty, meaningless, of no account. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. to Christianity without a literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is nothing at all. You're still in your sins. And then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, you know, those folks say, well, he was a good teacher. It's a good pattern to follow. You know, if you follow the Christian tenets, you know, you'll live a moral life. And if folks follow these things, you know, we'll have a good moral society and it'll kind of keep things in check. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 20, Paul says this, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Those that have had that work of grace, that make that confession, are those that have manifest themselves to be the children of God. They certainly shall be saved. Again, I've shared in the past, it's a rather sad thing. When I was in seminary, Southern Baptist Seminary, I think some good folks sent their money there, support those folks, pay the salary of those professors. We had books that spoke of the resurrection myth. And I wasn't one to take those things lightly. It was my Jeremiah time, before the Elijah time came to leave, that I'd speak up and make known my objections to those things. And I just remember, again, one of the professors saying, well, that ought not bother you, you see. Speaking of the resurrection myth. We're not saying it's false. In fact, he says a myth can neither be true nor false. So that's, you know, if you'll accept his premise that it's a myth, which I did not. But anyway, he says it shouldn't have, I'm not saying the resurrection's false. I'm saying it's a myth. A myth is neither true nor false. It's either effective or ineffective. And speak of the resurrection being central to one's faith and yet denying a literal resurrection. It's like the idea of resurrection. That's what happens out in the secular realm, I think, basically in this whole Easter time and so forth. It's not a celebration of the literal bodily resurrection. It's this idea of resurrection. This idea, you know, the flowers come forth and everything and butterflies and, well, it makes me feel good. Makes me want to hold hands and sing Kumbaya. Now, if Christ be not risen from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's no hope anyplace else. And then in the very next verse, Paul begins to explain this relationship. And you see, before he was setting forth these truths, and now he shows how they proceed the one from another. In verse 10, that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, the appearance is, from a man, I make a confession and I confess what's in my heart. So from the appearance of a man, you see the confession first because you can't see my heart. But the reality is the relationship proceeds from faith to confession. For with the heart a man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So he continues to explain this relationship between faith and confession. And faith is not a mere intellectual acknowledgement. Now, it's reduced to such by some. And that's pretty much the gospel of the decisional regenerationists. You know, if you'll just say this, or if you'll just accept this, if you'll make an intellectual acknowledgement of these things, how many of them, if they're pressed on, I'll say, oh no, that's not real, what I believe. But that's what decisional regeneration is. It's based upon the will and the thought of man. But truly, this confession is associated with the heart rather than with the mind alone. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So faith is not a mere outward expression, but faith is a prerequisite to that outward expression, to that confession. True faith and true believing requires a heart that's been prepared by God. Look at a few verses here and set it in context. Again, Paul's steeped in the Old Testament, and these things are not new. You know, there's been but one way. In 2 Corinthians, we read this. It says, 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." The Holy Spirit that writes upon the heart. And again, this is not an altogether new concept. We read in the Old Testament, and it's drawn from the Old Testament as Paul sets forth these truths. Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 11, verse 19 said this, and he quotes the words of God, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of the flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh." This is God speaking. Man can't change his own heart. "That they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Several chapters later, Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, "And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." You see, this faith originates with God. It originates from a new heart. It originates from a new spirit. A faith that originates with Christ that we see spoken of in the New Testament is the faith of Jesus Christ. In Galatians, Paul says this, knowing in Galatians 2 and verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even if we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Really, almost the summary of this passage we're studying in Romans that Paul sets forth here to the Galatians, the Christians in Galatia. Philippians, he said this in Philippians 3:9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." The righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ, which is the faith of Christ, which is an implanted faith, a new heart being given, and a new spirit. So clearly, though it doesn't seem to be so clear to some, the act of believing is not the basis of righteousness. It's Christ and His work. And the faith is unto righteousness, or speaking of righteousness, of professing something that already is. That faith, to that extent, is a vehicle by which the quickened child of God lays hold of or embraces the righteousness of Christ. I lost my place here. Okay. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's only after receiving and exercising that God-given gift of faith that true confession is made with the mouth. It's only after God gives the new heart and gives the new spirit. And so that confession doesn't bring salvation. It's just abundantly clear, and yet so much confusion about today. You know, if I say the right thing, then God's going to give me a new heart. I just got to say the right thing. I just got to do the right thing. Or like that fellow said, well, I didn't do anything. All I did was, well, I thought you said you didn't do anything. It's important that we not turn this great truth inside out and upon itself. And that's been the practice of the modern world. And even modern folks that call themselves Baptists, though that was not the faith of our Baptist forefathers. That we can just go, we don't have to go back that far to see that it was not. And yet, you preach these things today and folks look at you like you're a man from Mars. They say, are you serious? Yeah, I'm pretty serious about it. Because that's what the scriptures teach, and that's what glorifies God. Our confession, then, is unto salvation by the person and the work of Christ. It's a confession of what is. You wouldn't think, you know, we live in a day and age, so we have to dwell on what the meaning of is. But we had, you know, someone that it was supposed to be, you know, the head of the government, at least in his own mind, in the country, they said, oh, it depends on what the meaning of is. No, is what is. The confession is unto what is. And so the confession doesn't produce something. It's a confession unto what already exists. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We confess to what is. We confess unto God's salvation. And then we'll get on to the next verse, I guess, next week. For the scripture saith, verse 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Certainly can anyone who's experienced the work of God fail to openly confess it. And it's also speaking really of the matter of having our hopes disappointed. But we do read over in Psalm 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. May God receive all the glory. You know, God is not glorified in the exaltation of the human will. In the exaltation of free will. And this fellow that wrote is like, somehow he thinks God's glorified by, because he tried to do it, but he couldn't, because we wouldn't let him. No, our God accomplishes all his will. And God's grace is manifested in those that he's done a work in their hearts. He gives them a new heart. He gives them a new spirit. His spirit dwells in them. And they confess with their mouth. Confession, which is a statement of something that's sincerely and truly believed. Something that's engraved. It can't help but proceed from the mouth. I pray that we might be faithful witnesses to God's sovereign grace. Let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together then. Well, I've done it again. I've got to write down the hymn so I know what we're singing, closing hymn. And it's got to be right here. But I had no idea where. Well, let's stand, and I'll start, and we'll try to sing it. That'll be interesting.
You start the music, we'll know what the song is. Hopefully.
Hopefully it's one we know.
Name that tune.
Oh, here it is, right here. 249. Our old standby, number 249. Thou hast chosen. And that's really what it's about. Number 249.
Was not that I did choose thee, for more that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me, washed me and set me free. And to this end ordained me, that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me, and taught my own name mine. The world had else enthralled me, to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none above thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing if I love thee, thou must have loved me first.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I thank you for the fellowship of the saints. The encouragement it is to meet with your people. Lord, we thank thee for the work of grace that you accomplished. Lord, we know it wasn't our intellect, our great reasoning abilities that brought us to embrace our Savior, Lord, but it was the work of grace that you did in giving us a new heart. Father, may you receive all the glory. And Lord, as your people, may we show forth, manifest whose we are. May that confession be made to what truly is. And may you be glorified in it. Lord, as we've mentioned today, we live in confused times and confusing times. But Lord, what a comfort it is to your children to know that you're sovereign, that you're working together all things for their good. Lord, it may not make much sense to us. And yet, Lord, we know that you love your people with an everlasting love. That you've shown that in the atoning death of your Son. Father, we pray for our sister churches, for our brothers in the ministry, those we've already mentioned this morning. But Lord, that you might encourage their hearts and strengthen them. Lord, I pray that you help us all to discern your will and your way. Sometimes we're so slow of understanding. Lord, give us grace to stand in these dark days. Lord, be with those that need your healing hand. Lord, we think of our loved ones that are lost and undone. Father, we pray, if it be your will, that you work in hearts and lives and accomplish that which you alone can, that you accomplish that which perhaps we sometimes think just couldn't be done, and yet it was done even in our own lives. Lord, thank you again for one another. Lord, thank you for our Savior. Thank you for His atoning death. Thank you for His glorious resurrection as we meet this first day. And we pray in His name. Amen.